In part one of our study in Psalm 18 on troubles and triumphs, we learned of the three categories of troubles that the believer will face in this life. And I don't know that I ever stated that these are exclusive, because I don't think that this is necessarily an exhaustive list. However, thinking about it more, it's like every trouble that you could imagine probably could be fit under one of these categories. I wasn't planning on doing this morning, but because we have such a large crowd of new faces, just to get some context, let me review a little bit from last week to catch you up. So, in chapter 18, Psalm chapter 18, beginning at verse 4, David begins to list some troubles that he has faced. And he says in verse 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." Now, in those two verses, there are three different categories of troubles that the believer will face in this life. And remember, we also mentioned that Jesus promised the disciples that in this world you will suffer tribulation. It's a guarantee. And then also later in the Gospels, or the epistles, it says all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's a promise. But one of those troubles is sorrows. Sorrows of death. The sorrows of hell. And we learned how those sorrows come in many different ways. Some sorrows come because of death that takes place in our homes or our families or even our friends. Some sorrows take place because of just the aches and the pains of life. Some sorrows take place because of the sin that we might commit and the outworkings of the consequences of those sins. There are many, many ways in which sorrows can be troublesome to us. The second category of troubles is fears. He says, "The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." And we talked about how the floods is the picture of like a channel carved into the side of a mountain in which the rains come, and that flash flood sends all the waters pouring down those channels, and it just washes away everything in its path. And that's the picture that David was trying to describe here, is just overcome by fears on every side, fears of ungodly men. And we spoke of how sometimes as Christians we face threats to our very lives for our faith. And many have given their lives in the face of fear. So there is the sorrows, there is fears. And then the third one is in verse 5, where he talks about the snares of death prevented me. And how in the Bible, temptations to sin are always talked about as a trap or a snare of the devil. And so we have these three major categories of troubles: the sorrows, the fears, and the snares. But God can give us victory over each of those. And so the second thing we looked at last week was, just beginning to look at it, was David's "I will" statements. Four times in this chapter, David made a statement that began with "I will." I will. I will do this. And we only covered the first two of them, so we will begin this morning by covering the second two. But the first one is found in verse 1, where he said, "I will love thee, O Lord." I will choose to love thee. We talked about how loving God is possible because He first loved us. And this choice to love God is really the first response that we have to God as Christians. If we don't begin by loving God, we don't have anything. And when we make that initial step of loving God and accepting the salvation that He gives us, well, then we have to continue to walk in love with God. And we can't just let that love die out like the church in Revelation, which Jesus said, you've left your first love. We need to go back over and over again and make sure that our love for God is strong and growing. The second I am statement that he made was in verse 3. He said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We talked about how we must choose to put our trust in God. The arm of flesh is weak. We can't trust in ourselves. Cursed is he who puts his trust in man. Call upon the Lord. David said, I will call upon the Lord. That is an I will statement that we don't need to preface with anything. I will call upon the Lord. So we begin this morning by picking up on the third and the fourth I will statements. And we're actually going to look at these together because they really just work together hand in hand. But they're actually found at the very end of the chapter in verse 49. And don't worry, we will talk a lot about the stuff in between. But he says in verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Now the words are rearranged a little bit, but the grammar is the same. I will give thanks. Thanks unto thee. So I will love thee, I will call upon thee, and I will give thanks to thee. The third, and then the fourth is in the last part of the phrase. Again, the grammar makes this also an I will statement, and I will sing praises unto thy name. I will give thanks, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Two more I will statements. But I pointed this out, but this is at the end of the chapter. David is writing these two statements after he has already begun to experience God's deliverance and God's victory. In verses 1 and 2, David called God his strength. He called God my deliverer. He called God the horn of his salvation. And then in verses 6 through 15, David spent this section describing God's glory, God's majesty, God's power, and his authority over all of creation. Look through some of these verses with me. In verse 7, for example, it says, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. So God has authority over the very foundations of the earth. Then in verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. God has authority and power over fire and smoke. Verse 9, the heavens... he bowed the heavens also and came down and darkness was under his feet. God has authority over the heavens and over the darkness. God has authority. In verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and did fly upon the wings of the wind. God has authority over the angelic beings. They obey his will. And over the winds as well. The four corners of the earth, the winds that he talks about. He has authority over these. In verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. He's a pavilion around him where dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. So he has authority over the waters as well. Waters and the clouds. Storm clouds in verse 12, the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out arrows, scattered them, and shot out lightnings and discomfited them. So God has authority over the storms of this earth. Then in verses 16 through 48, we'll again cover a lot of this later on. But David listed the very specific ways in which God had delivered him, and also the ways in which God was continuing to deliver him. Just a couple of these. Notice in verse 29, for example, "For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." David is describing specific incidents in which God has given him victory and deliverance. A troop would be like a band of soldiers, of men, right? David has run through them. He's overrun them. He's had the victory. The picture of leaping over a wall is actually one of sieging a walled city and taking it down. He's leaped over the walls of fortified cities and he has captured them. By his God, he has done these things. He has won these victories. And verse 34, he teaches my hands to war. Notice this is an ongoing thing. He continues to teach me. Verse 36, you've enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. God has made his way plain and clear. Verse 39, for you have girded me with strength into the battle. You've subdued under me those that rose up against me. God is giving David victory. He is giving David deliverance. What a lot to be thankful for. What a mountain of reasons to praise God. But I want to point something out here in verse 49. Notice that this thanksgiving, this praise, is not a private matter. In fact, it's not even a matter that he keeps within the confines of the tabernacle or within his family or within a group of religious people. It says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Or you might have a translation that says, among the Gentiles. This is something that's to be public. Therefore, I will give thanks among the heathen. I'll sing praises to thy name. And also I want to make a note about the verb there, giving thanks. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee. Did you know that verb? Over 130 times that verb for give thanks is actually translated as praise. I will praise. 130 times or more, that word is called praise. Just to give you a couple examples, in Psalm 44, verse 8 is one of those examples. Psalm 44, 8. He says, in God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Just one of the 130 times that word is translated as praise. In God we boast all the day long and praise his name forever. Another occurrence is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And here he says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Praise, praise. This thanksgiving is a form of praise. But another thing that was interesting to me is over 20 times, the same word is also translated as confess. And one specific example is also in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. And here he says, "If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplications before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." You see, confessing in this context is basically to agree with God, to say, "I agree with God, I confess his name. God is my God, and he is true." To confess him before the world. And we, a few times in the New Testament, Paul talks about, "I've made a good confession," right? That's what he's talking about, is confessing the Lord in front of other people. We might use the term a testimony. Give your testimony to someone. So it's used as give thanks. It's used as praise, and it's used as confessing the Lord. This same verse is actually quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15, and it's shown that it's a prophetic psalm as well. David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And sometimes in the Psalms that he writes things which apply both to him and to the Messiah. A dual statement. And this is one of those places. In Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Paul here, he is speaking. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." You see the context here? The context is that Jesus was to be a light unto the Gentiles as well. "As it is written, for this cause will I confess thee among the Gentiles, and will sing unto thy name." He's quoting Psalm 18:49, as if it was the very words of Jesus Christ. And what's the purpose? To confess God's name among the Gentiles. To sing praises unto him. What should we take from this? The singing, the praise, the thanksgiving, the confessing of God's name, the whole purpose of this quotation in Romans is the giving of the gospel to the heathen. You see, our thanksgiving as believers, our praise as believers, the victories that God gives us in life, the victories over the troubles of sorrows and over the troubles of fears and over the constant troubles of temptation, sins, the victories that God gives us should lead us to declare God's praise to the world. That's what it should lead us to. Publicly. Not just privately in our prayer time, but publicly. You know, David, he's, let's give you an example. In Psalm 50, I believe it's Psalm 50. Let me just turn there and make sure. But David is 51, excuse me, Psalm 51. David is basically confessing his sin to God, right? Right out in the open. And he's putting it in the book of the psalm so that everybody could read it. I mean, in the title it says, to the chief musician, right? The chief musician, the guy who is supposed to put into writing these psalms of the king and put them into a book so everyone can read them. He's confessing his sins before the people so that God can get the glory and the credit for the restoration that took place in his life. So we shouldn't be ashamed to share with the sinner, guess what? I'm a sinner too. This is what I've done. You don't necessarily have to go into details, but just, I'm a sinner too. Look what I've done in my life. Look what God has done in me. He has saved me. He has delivered me. Look at the troubles that I've experienced in my life, the trials. Look what God brought me through. This is the purpose. To declare God's name. To declare His praise. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I thought this particular passage really helped to put this into words for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm in Timothy still. And beginning at verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he is saying we're thankful. We're giving thanks to God because of all the trials and the tribulations that you're enduring. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, who, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, and here's the very important phrase I wanted you to see, because our testimony was believed among you in that day. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The trials that we suffer should be a sounding board of praise to God, so that the world can look at our lives and hear it from our own mouths. This is the deliverance of God. This is the salvation that God can give you. Our lives are to be that testimony. And it's up to the world to believe that testimony. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 18. Time is moving quickly from us here, so we're going to focus just for a little bit on the specific aspects of David's thanksgiving and praise. And throughout this chapter, he names things which I call the unfathomable comforts of God. The immeasurable comforts of God. And the first thing is the names of God. David has a lot of descriptions in this passage. In verse 1, he calls God my strength. My strength. In verses 32 and 39, he says that God has girded me with strength. See, mankind by nature is weak. When we think we are strong, we're actually weak. But he that thinketh he stands, take heed lest he fall. By nature we're weak. We can do nothing of ourselves. Certainly, when it comes to our spiritual eternity, we have no strength within us. We don't even have the power to do what is right, to choose what is right without Christ. We follow after wickedness without Christ. We're powerless, hopeless. But in Christ, we have someone whose very name is strength. O Lord, my strength, he says. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Therefore will I most gladly boast in my infirmities. In Christ we have strength. You know, the moment we lose sight of that, that our strength comes from God, that's when we begin to fall. Two examples come to mind immediately. Peter walking on the water. He had no strength in and of himself to walk on that water. His only strength came from Jesus himself. And the moment he stopped trusting in God's strength was the moment he began to sink. Another example is from the Old Testament in Samson. The moment he took his eyes off of God, he had his hair cut, and maybe, and we weren't told everything he thought, but maybe he thought that, well, maybe my strength really is in just my hair. But either way, he got his life off track, started pursuing worldly things, vengeance, and the lusts of his flesh. And the moment he started pursuing these things, his strength failed him. And in the end of his life, when he stood there between the pillars, where did he go? It wasn't just that his hair had grown out again. It's that he called upon God and God heard him. God gave him his strength. The Lord is our strength. In verse 2, David has a whole bunch of names which together all work to illustrate God's protection. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, my strength. Now, my strength, it's actually a different word than the word for strength in verse 1. It actually means like a rock of defense of sorts. So it's just another description here. He's being as descriptive as possible. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, that's a shield. A military weapon, a shield. And the horn of my salvation. When the scripture talks about a horn of an animal, the horn is where the strength is, right? That's usually how it is in the scriptures. So he's the horn of God, of my salvation and my high tower. You know, in ancient times, cities were often, I guess, judged, if you will, their strength, their ability was determined by how big their walls were, how tall they were, how thick they were, where the city was situated. If it was up in a mountain where you couldn't reach it very well, if it was, you know, had a river that went underneath it to supply the city with water, all these things contributed to the strength and the security of the city. And cities such as Jericho, for example, no one would have ever dreamed of conquering Jericho, because the city walls were just too big, too massive. But man looks at these structures and they think, well, there's the strength. David uses that picture. He says, guess what? God's my rock. God is my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my city on a hill. He's my fortification. He's the one I run to when I'm in trouble. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's our God. Verse 18, David calls God his stay. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now, what's a stay? A stay would be a prop or something that you lean upon to hold you up. I've heard people criticize Christians for having to depend upon a crutch. You just have religion as your crutch because you can't get through life on your own. Boy, they are right, aren't they? Yes, God is our crutch, if you want to talk in that way. And we've been reading, even this morning in Sunday school, reading in Proverbs chapter 10 about how the righteous are going to remain forever, but the wicked will be destroyed. And one day it'll be shown that they should have had a crutch too. The Lord is our stay. He is the one we lean upon. He is the one we depend upon, because we can't stand on our own. Even the simple things, the trials in life, if we try to get through them on our own, we just crumble to pieces. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They think they stand in this life, but they shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But for us, if our stay is Jesus Christ, we're going to stand strong. And then lastly, in verse 46, the psalmist has another name for God. He says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." The God of my salvation. He lives, and He is my rock. Now, the second comfort here is God's protection. In verse 6, the psalmist writes, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears." That's such an interesting verse to me as a father. Because I think of my own kids. And just, you know, this summer we were in Grand Junction, Colorado, over the 4th of July. And while we were there, Abby's family had activities planned for various days. And one of those days, we went downtown. And in the middle of downtown Grand Junction, every year, they have this massive fireworks display that they do. And it's a citywide event. Everybody flocks to the park surrounding there. And I think we had to walk for like 5 blocks to even get a parking spot and then walk to the park. That's how crowded it was. Well, and near the park, there's a playground, a kid's playground. And so while we're waiting for the fireworks to go, we took the kids down to the park, and there must have been 100 kids running around in these parks. Just everywhere. And we let the kids, you know, with supervision. We had different family members, and because they had their kids as well, kind of standing around on all sides of the park just so they could all keep an eye on one or two kids each and just keep an eye on everyone. But it's amazing. All the screaming, all the yelling, the happy sounds, and, you know, the kids getting stepped on, whatever, through all of that noise, as a father, I could hear my own son and daughter's voices, and I could understand which one was mine. And God is like that, but in a much greater way. Here, God is in the heavens, on His throne, and in our distress, we call upon Him, and guess what? Our cries go into His ears. He hears them. He's always listening to the voice of His children. And God can't be distracted. You know, as parents, we can get distracted, but God cannot be distracted. And His reaction is equally impressive. It says, "The earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth." See, God literally moves heaven and earth to come to the aid of His children. That's what the psalmist says. The earth shook. The hills were moved because He was wroth. God moves heaven and earth to come to the aid of His children. Third thing is God's love. And there's much more I could say about all of this, but for sake of time, I'm going to limit it to verse 35. In verse 35, he says, "Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great." You know, we have on the one hand God's great power, His great authority, the fear that He instills in the hearts of the ungodly. I mean, that fear is tremendous. In Revelation, the people see God in the heavens and they want to hide under the rocks of the hills, and they beg the mountains to fall on them and kill them because they're so terrified of God. But for God's children, it's God's gentleness. And it makes us great. And to me, that's a good reminder, too, as a father, as a parent. The gentleness with which you raise your children is really what makes them great. Not the harshness, not There are times when you need to be stern and firm, but it's the gentleness, it's the love, the unconditional love of God which really makes us who we are. To close, God's enabling. And we've read some of these. But in verse 29, he lists those simple victories, run through a troop, he's leaped over a wall. God enables his children each and every day. God gives us the victories that we need. He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. He is the God who saves us. He's the God that girds us with strength. He's the one who makes our way perfect. He makes our feet like hinds feet, like the feet of a deer. You ever watched these videos of some of these deers on mountainsides with cliffs and stuff? And boy, they just run up the side of a cliff like it was nothing. I don't know how they do that because they don't have toes. But somehow their feet are sure on these cliff sides. And God does that. He secures our footing, gives us a place to stand. And he sets our feet on high places. When we need a place of security, God puts us there. He knows when we're weak. He knows when we can't handle it. He is there to protect us. He's given us the shield of salvation. Verse 34, he teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. When we need strength, God instills us with strength. He enables us. Let's close with this morning. The troubles of life, but the triumph in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and how it teaches us to trust in you each and every day. Lord, we do pray that we might do so, that we might love you, that we might choose to call upon you, that we might praise your name, give thanks to your name, everywhere we go, in public and private, so that you can be glorified, you can receive the credit, and so that the lost can come to Christ. Lord, thank you for your comforts. The names that David described you, we can relate because we've experienced these same sorts of victories. Your love for us, we know you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. We know you protect us. We know you would move heaven and earth to come to the aid of your children. And you enable us each and every day. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.